And open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We have been in this series of learning lessons on the mountaintops. This is the sixth message in this series, focusing upon what we can learn on the mountains. Today, we are talking about the mountain of temptation. There's a detailed outline on the back table for you to follow along with me as we go through this message today. A summary of today's message is, we are all tempted to do things that satisfy ourselves and our desires rather than the things that point us to God. Now let that sink in for a moment. Let that sentence resonate within your heart. But God gives His children the ability to run from temptation. God's spirit within the child of God is greater than all the entanglements of the world, and He will help you and me to resist anything that might keep us from fulfilling His purpose in our lives. There's a lot there to digest just in that summary. But as we look at the temptation that Jesus experienced on the mountain, we're going to discover that Jesus was tempted three times. We also are going to discover that Jesus was tempted in all ways like ourselves, but yet He did not sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted three times. The temptations were hedonism, which means hunger, satisfaction. He was tempted with his ego when he was tempted to do a swan dive down from the port of Solomon, which was 450 feet down. And he was tempted with materialism when Satan offered him the kingdoms of all the world. So he was tempted three times. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 tells us that Satan only has three plays in his playbook. Now the Seahawks have more than three plays in their playbook, right? Satan only has three. He only needs three. And here they are, 1 John 2, 16. Lust of the world. Lust of the eyes. That's materialism. We're not satisfied with the current gadget. We've got to have the upgraded gadget, right? Present company included. I probably have more cameras than I can use. But that's the way it works. And then the lust of the flesh, hedonism. And then the pride of life. When we were doing Bible studies years ago, and the men had a Bible study years ago, we would begin that Bible study by informing one another, let's check our ego at the door. Then we can begin to have our Bible study. But looking at the temptation of Jesus this morning, The first temptation that he encountered was to turn the stones into bread. Now, looking at our scripture, it says that Jesus, after he was baptized, can you imagine what a tremendous experience that was for Jesus to be baptized? And John the Baptist baptized him in the Jordan River, and Jesus was immersed. He was buried under the water. He came up out of the water. That's the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's why we baptize by immersion. I hope I don't get in trouble by saying this, but it boggles my mind that a church that believes in baptism by immersion, when they build the building, they don't put a baptistry in the blueprint. So we improvise. Over at New Hope, I said that very same thing. And Milo approached me after the service. He said, "Dale, you pick out the indoor baptism, and I will buy it." So we selected a beautiful indoor baptistry. Most of you have seen that one. And I showed Milo the pictures, and Milo said, "Well, let's go get it." So we hopped in that beautiful Dodge Bighorn Ram truck, and we scooted up to Everett, where they manufacture these indoor baptistries, loaded it into his truck. I have that on my archives of pictures. Brought it down, set it up, and the first one that was baptized in that baptistry was Milo. Nathaniel Montoya was the next one, just a little kid at the time. And that was a beautiful, beautiful indoor baptistry. So we improvised. But Jesus was baptized, and the Bible says that when he came out of the water, he encountered an experience that only a limited amount of scriptures give reference to. The Holy Trinity was present at his baptism. Jesus in the flesh, God's Son. The Holy Spirit was there in the symbol of the dove, and then a voice was heard from above. And God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit was there at his baptism, and the voice from heaven was heard. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, I learned a lesson from Ted Thetford when I conduct baptisms. Ted had the view, and it was scriptural, the book of Acts. When Peter preached that great sermon at Pentecost, people asked, "Well, what shall we do?" And to an inner heaven, and Peter said, "You must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for your remission of sins." So I got convicted. And before Ted taught me a lesson, I would say, before I dunked a person, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." And Ted said, "Oh, slow that train down just a little bit." So I did. And so whenever I baptize, I say, "I now baptize you in the name of God the Father. I baptize you in the name of Jesus, his Son. And I baptize you in the Holy Spirit." Down you go. And that was a magnificent experience that Jesus had when John the Baptist baptized him. And this was at the beginning of his ministry. He's coming out of obscurity now. He moves into the public arena, and we have this mountaintop experience of baptism. And then on the heels of that, we read in the scripture that Jesus was tempted. And we can read about his temptation in the Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Matthew. I like to read this encounter from Matthew's account. And all three Gospels talk about the baptism of Jesus. So let's see what Matthew has to say about his baptism. Look what it says. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Actually, a better translation I found is the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Of all things, to be tempted by the devil. Can you believe it? Son of God being tempted by the devil? Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, not too far away from Jericho, and then he went right into the mountain of temptation. Now, we have studied five mountains in this series, but this mountain, it's called the Mountain of Temptation, is the only universal mountain that all of us have climbed and all of us will continue to climb. It's a universal experience. All of us will be climbing the Mountain of Temptation. We can't run from it and we can't escape it. And Jesus was driven into the wilderness, the Bible says, to be tempted by Satan. And by golly, what a deserted place that mountaintop was. We are told that when we are visiting the Holy Land and you're in that area where it's called the Mount of Transfiguration, there's another name for it. It's called Quintana. And that means it's just a desolate, forsaken place. They have a monastery up there. You can see it in the distance when you visit the Holy Land. And there's miles and miles and miles of sandstone. Miles of it. They call this place the place of desolation. It's in the southern part of Judah. And there Jesus came out of this tremendous experience, a mountaintop experience of being baptized. And then he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, remember, Jesus was about 30 years old. He was just a young man. And Jesus had been on that mountaintop 40 days and 40 nights without food. He was hungry. He was away from home. He was all alone. Jesus came from obscurity into the public arena now. His family had protected him these first 30 years. His mother, his surrogate father protected him. He was protected in that little synagogue. He was sheltered. So he was baptized. He's coming out of obscurity now into the public arena, and he's beginning his ministry, his purposeful life, and his mission. One lesson that I think we failed to teach intensely enough is that following Jesus, his model, when he was baptized, that's when he began his ministry. Every believer has a ministry. There's a variety of gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's important for the believer being baptized to discover what their place is in God's kingdom. Watch the ministry. Now, I remember years ago when Walt Robertson was our financial secretary. And at that time, he was married to a wife that could not worship without stained glass windows. We did not have stained glass windows. So they moved back to the old church. Walt continued to be our friend down through the years, but he left. So we needed a financial secretary. So at that time, we had people go through class 101, and in class 101, they were given an opportunity to discover what their spiritual gift was. So I looked over the questionnaires, and I was looking for financial administrator, financial secretary. Flip the page, flip the page, flip the page. Aha! Here's one! I think I found Walt's replacement. So I drove over to the home of Bill and Sandy Vanover, who at that time was living on 9th Avenue. And I said, Sandy, according to your gift, you've got the gift of financial administrative skills. And so we need you in our church. I forget how many years ago that was, a long, long time ago. And Sandy has been very, very faithful in fulfilling that ministry of tabulating our finances down through the years. And each week she gives me a report of where we are cash flow-wise. And so let's salute Sandy. She's been very faithful at this job. Very good. And she gives me a lot of leeway too. But also, I know I can't spend money because Sandy holds my toes to the fire. And but anyway, we sure appreciate. Come again? That's true. Yeah. Anyway, that's true. So that's what it's all about. And so Jesus was baptized and he's going into his mission. Now, what was the temptation of Jesus all about? Jesus was tempted at the point of his life's purpose. He was tempted at the point of his life's purpose. What was Jesus' role? His message, his purpose, his calling that he had upon his life, we find it in the Lord's Prayer. This gives us the purpose of Jesus' life in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, our Abba, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It establishes reverence and worship in the beginning. And then here we have his life's purpose. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was the calling of Jesus when he came in the flesh. That was the kingdom of God among us. That became the kingdom of God is at hand when Jesus started his earthly ministry. By the way, in the Bible, you read the kingdom of God. You also read the kingdom of heaven. They are used interchangeably. Where do you find the kingdom of God? Where do you find the kingdom of heaven? We sung it this morning. Where God is king. And Jesus is Lord. There you have the kingdom of God. Wherever you find it, then, now, in the future, when Jesus came, he brought the kingdom fleshed out among us and called for the will of God to be accomplished and the lives of people. He came to call the world into the kingdom of God. That was his purpose. He came to save. He came to restore. He came to salvage, to rebuild people, to bring them into God's kingdom. That was the calling of God upon the life of Jesus. And therefore, he was tempted in light of that purpose. So it's very important to understand that, because that's where those three temptations are zeroed in on. Now let's look at them very quickly, three of them. We'll follow Matthew's account, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. This is the first temptation. He was tempted to turn the stones into bread. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, that means he went without food for 40 days and 40 nights. He then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. The devil knew he was the Son of God. The devil knew who he was dealing with. And now he comes to tempt him at his purpose for coming to this earth. Since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, a lot of commentaries, what is a commentary, by the way? Commentary is a book written by people who study the scriptures, who study the Hebrew, who study the Greek, and they become scholars and students of the word, and so they try to help us understand what the scripture is teaching, and they make comments on it. They write about it. They tell us what these words mean. I've read quite a few commentaries over the years. Matthew Clark is one of them. Matthew Henry is another one. There's a lot of them. But you know what a lot of these commentaries say? They say that, well, since Jesus had not eaten for 40 days and he was hungry, so therefore, you go out there and turn these rocks into little loaves of bread. Now, it's interesting, on this mountain of temptation, that mountain is covered with rocks. It's a rock pile. Sherry and I grew up on a rock pile, didn't we, Sherry? And our dad used to pay us, didn't he? A nickel to pick up rocks? I'm not sure, but in any event, we lived on a rock pile. Well, on the Mount of Temptation, that mountain was covered with rocks, and they were shaped in the forms of little loaves of bread. So these scholars say, some of them, Jesus looked at all those rocks. He hadn't eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan comes along, hey, Jesus, why don't you just zap these rocks and make some hot bread and eat? Make the bread like your mother used to bake. Make the bread that is sold on the streets of Jerusalem, even to this day, little loaves of bread. Man, put some butter on it, peanut butter and honey, and eat. That was his temptation. They say it was to satisfy his hunger. And they say that Jesus was at a weak point when he was being tempted to satisfy his hunger. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. Jesus, at that time, I think after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, being in communion 24/7 with God the Father, I think Jesus was strong after those 40 days, not weak, because he had been with the Father. He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He had been listening to the voice of his Father. He had been in fellowship with God, his Father. And he was trying to see how God wanted him to live out his life. And he was full of God, and he was full of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that the temptation came not at a low point, but it came at a high point in his life because he was full of the Spirit and full of God. And by the way, when does temptation come? When does temptation usually come to you and me? Think about it. It comes at our low points, doesn't it? It comes at our weak points. Man, I've had it. I'm through. I'm fed up. I can't take it anymore. I'm out of bullets. I'm empty. I'm distraught. That's when the tempter comes. But he also comes at high points too. We've seen that in our study of mountains. How many people on the mountaintop had tremendous victories on the mountaintop, but they come down into the valley and the bottom falls out of their lives? You've seen that happen. So we have Jesus here, I think, at a high point, not at a weak point. And Satan comes and says, man, since you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. I could imagine Jesus could actually smell the aroma of that bread being cooked in his mother's oven. as he looked at those little loaves of rocks shaped like a loaf of bread. He was just not tempted to satisfy his own hunger, but he was tempted to short-circuit his purpose for his life. Satan said, man, if you just give everybody bread, why, they will follow you. That's your purpose, isn't it, to bring people into the kingdom? Just give them bread. They'll follow you, right, wherever you go, right into the kingdom. Just promise them bread. They'll follow you. Now listen carefully. If I were to say, and if I could, you know what? I would even run an ad on the internet and in newspapers. Anybody who comes to New Hope, I will give you bread for the rest of your life. And you can interpret bread as bread, or you can interpret bread as a slang that we use sometimes. I'm going to give you all the stuff you need to live out the rest of your life. If you want that, come to New Hope next Sunday and just follow Pastor Dale. I will satisfy all of your needs. I have a sneaky suspicion that we would have standing room only in church next Sunday. That was his temptation, to feed everybody. Give everybody what they need. Now, if you know anything about history, and if you are current with current affairs, we see that happening in our world today. Give me, give me, give me. You know what that's called? It's called socialism. It's called communism. I'll feed you. Government will look out after you. I'll give you everything you need. Why, you won't have to work anymore. You won't have to do anything. And we'll take it from those who have a lot and give it to those who don't have so much. We'll have a level of society. Man, I'll give you bread. You're covered from cradle to grave. Isn't that a tremendous appeal? Think about it. You mean to tell me that if I follow you, you're going to give me bread for the rest of my life? Man, bring on the bread. You got me as your disciple. I'll follow you. But what did Jesus do? Jesus quoted Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The other temptations, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's a misprint in your outline, by the way. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Jesus said to Satan, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh forth that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, here's the bottom line. And this temptation was for Jesus to give everybody what they need. That's called socialism. That's called communism in our culture today. In other words, bottom line, we cannot live on the basis of all that is tangible. We can't live that way. How many people do you know? I know a few people. They have everything that the world can offer them. You know, I mean, you name it, they've got it. Are they happy? Are they fulfilled? No. Do they feel like, boy, my life is full? No. Answer is no. I have wealth. I have health. Happiness. I've got it. 1,000 times? No. Jesus was right. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by what proceeds or the principles that come out of the mouth of God and the teachings of Almighty God. And Jesus answers with a quote from Scripture saying, you can have it all. Still be empty. And we see bread is a natural desire. All of us have a hunger for food, don't we? All of us have these passions or these desires or these instincts in our lives. For example, there's a passion, there's an instinct for acceptance. I want to be accepted. There's an instinct, there's a drive, there's a passion for physical gratification. There's an instinct, there's a passion for fellowship. There's an instinct, there's a passion to get ahead. All of these instincts are there, and the devil would have us try to fulfill all of these built-in passions our way instead of God's way. You know the song Frank Sinatra made a ton of money on. I'll do it my way. You know what? A lot of people in our culture have bought into that philosophy. I don't need God. I'll just do it my way. Whenever I hear someone say that, my next question is, well, how's things going for you? Isn't that the bottom line? I'm going to live my life my way, or I'm going to live my life God's way. Which one will it be? And what's he saying to Jesus? He was saying, Jesus, you don't have to go by the way of the cross. There's a shortcut. You want all the world to follow you into your kingdom? Hey, just give them bread. That will work. Now you see, some people have the mentality, the idea that Christianity is comprised of give me. You find that in the story of the prodigal son. What did the prodigal son do when he decided that he wanted to move out under his father's umbrella and take what was his prematurely? He went to his dad, and the Bible says, Dad, give me my portion of the inheritance. Did he not? Give me. And so some people have the idea that's what God is all about, that's what Jesus is all about, and that's what the church is all about. There's really only two classes of people, the givers and the takers, right? The prodigal son was a taker. Give me my inheritance, Dad. I'm out the door. God, if you just come through on this one, I'll follow you. God, if you just answer my prayer, I'll come and follow you. God, if you will heal me, I'll come and follow you. God, make me rich. I'll follow you. Give me. But when that prodigal son went back home, a broken man, an empty man, a disillusioned man, a desperate man, he went back home, and look what he says to his father. He didn't say, give me. He says, make me. Make me. That's what he said to his father. Give me is some kind of magical religion. People always looking for a handout. Make me is a trademark of Christianity. It's morality. Now, why do we have temptation anyway? Why did Jesus have temptation? It's because we live in a moral universe. It's because we have choices to make. How many times do you find people making choices? Especially young people, young adults, even older adults as well. We make choices without considering what the consequences are of that choice that we are about to make. We would be wise to, before I make a decision on a choice, now what will the fallout be? What will the consequences be? We don't go there. We just go on impulse and make a choice without considering what the consequences are. Oftentimes, we are tempted because God programmed us as free moral agents. We're not just robots. We get to choose. But Jesus saw all the way through this temptation. He said, man can't live by bread alone, but by the principles of God that comes out of his mouth. That's how we are to find life. Right in the good book that most of us seldom read, but the principles are there. Once again, Billy Graham's daughter, Ann, writes, here's what she says, battling cancer. It was in remission, now it's back again. His daughter Anne said, I am reminded of my mother's advice. I am reminded of my mother's advice and her example. Read your Bible. Don't forsake good books for the Bible. Bible comes first, then the devotionals come. Read your Bible, she said, every day. Study it. Learn to love it. Live by it. This is what she was saying. Read it every day. Know your Bible. I urge you to take her wise counsel, then follow my father's example and think about what you are reading. Let it digest into your spirit, your mind, and heart. Ruminate over it. And then she said, listen for the whisper of the Spirit who speaks through the pages of the Word that He Himself has inspired and through the words on the pages which are God-breathed. We find life. That's where we find life. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
The second temptation. Remember the point. How you're going to bring this kingdom to pass? How you're going to accomplish the purpose in your life? Look at this second one. This is called the pinnacle of the temple. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him into the holy city and let him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And then the devil quotes Psalm 91. Can you believe that? Here's your shortcut, Jesus. All the world will follow you. Just give him bread, that'll work. And then, here we are, on top of this corner of this temple. And Satan says, he quotes Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you, and their hands will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Man, my life. It's like the devil said, Jesus, I should have realized you're a spiritual person. The idea of feeding the people, physical answer, fed 5,000, I know he can do that. And Satan says, I know the Bible. Satan knows the Bible than most of us do. Did you know that? He does. He's a Phil Beta Kappa on the Bible. He said, you have faith, you believe the Father, just use your faith now. Go up on top of this temple and just do a swan dive right down off of the temple, 400 feet high. Psalm 91 says, Jesus, that the angels will come and catch you and you will not even stub your toe. You won't even get a scratch on your body. The devil said, boy, if you do that, people will follow you. They will say, man, here's a miracle man. This is the Messiah. Man, he is the Son of God. He's a supernatural person. Why, he did a swan dive off of Solomon's temple. Didn't even stump his toe. You know what that is called? This is called the sin of presumption. It's called the sin of presumption. Just jump off this temple. God will bear you up. We have a tendency to be tempted to commit the sin of presumption a lot. I've heard this a lot over the years. She says, I'm dating this guy. He's not a Christian. And I'm the only chance he'll ever have to become a Christian. So I'm going to keep on dating him and eventually marry him. You know what's happening? We are presuming on God when you have that attitude. It's a lot easier to pull someone down than it is to lift someone up. And let this sink into your heart. We have the mentality today of a lot of couples that live together. A lot of them. Some are in our own family as I speak. We don't ostracize them. We love them. But we disagree with their values in that regard. Here's what Dr. Phil said about that. If they do it with you, they will eventually do it to you. It's true. Well, let's move on. Getting pretty heavy stuff here. Here comes the third temptation. The second temptation is to commit the sin of presumption. The third temptation, look what Satan says. Remember the purpose for all his temptations. Satan was trying to say, I want to short circuit your purpose. You don't have to go to the cross. People will follow you if you just do what I ask you to do. So here he is. He takes him to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he says, Jesus, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the world, all the continents, all the countries. It's yours. I mean, all the splendor, the beauty of the kingdoms and nations. Satan showed him all of this and said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. I own it. It'll be yours. You don't have to spend 3.5 years teaching. You don't have to face the cross. You can short-circuit God's plan for your life. And all the worlds will be yours. And Jesus said, nope. You shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Worship God, and him only. That which we worship, we become like that. Whatever it is. Whatever has the highest priority in our life, that is what we bow down to. Satan said, just give me a little worship. Let me replace the Father, just a minute, zip. Your life's purpose will be accomplished. Boy, didn't he face some strong temptations? You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, when I'm tempted, you know, to do something I know is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, and then I succumb to that temptation. You know what some people have the mentality of? Remember years ago, a comedian that used to be on television by the name of Flip Wilson? Flip Wilson had a one-liner. Remember what it was? The devil made me do it, right? I didn't have a choice. He just overpowered me. Yet the Bible says that for the believer, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. I want to tell you something. When you are being tempted, you don't need somebody to come along and put their hands on you and anoint you with holy oil and claim victory over that temptation. You don't need that. You've already got the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Wow. Now, let's get very practical as we wrap up this message. How do we handle temptation? How do we do it? How do we handle temptation? I hope I don't run out of time. You know what's in this box? Oh boy. Look at this. Donuts. Maple bars. Look at that. Don't they look appetizing? You know what my weak point is? It's a maple bar. Now, I can take out this maple bar. Now, I want to tell you folks, in recent weeks, I don't know whether you realize or not, I have lost 9 pounds. I'm down to 193. I was at 202. The bulge is disappearing. And one reason why it's disappearing is because I haven't eaten any maple bars. I love maple bars and sweets. When I was a freshman in school, I had 3 maple bars for lunch, a bag of peanuts, and a Coke. And my English teacher paid for it because he gave me a dime for every basket I made in basketball games. So I was eating lunch on the coach. Man, this so looks good. How many of you think I should take just one bite? One bite won't hurt. We won't vote on it, but just one bite. So what do we do? How do we handle temptation? Oops. No, I dropped it.
Wait, you got a 3-second.
5 seconds.
Oh, five.
If you drop something and you pick it back up, you have 5 seconds before it gets infected with something, so it's still good. It's still good. It's still good. The 5-second rule. Look it up. I did research. It's still good. So in any event, so what do you do? Do I take a bite? No, I run from it. Just say no and run. Man, oh man. Wow. One bite won't hurt. Yeah, it will. I'll end up eating 2 of them before the day's over. So, no and run. Jesus says, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. So how do we handle temptation? Just say no. Say it with me. No.
No.
Run.
Run.
That's how we handle temptation. Run from temptations that capture young people. Always do the right thing. Be faithful, loving, and easy to get along with. Am I easy to get along with?
Yeah.
Oh, about 80% of the time. Worship with people whose hearts are pure. Stay away from stupid and senseless arguments. These only lead to trouble. And God's servants must not be troublemakers. They must be kind to everyone, and they must be good teachers, and they must be patient. How do we handle temptation? Matthew 26:41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but all the flesh is weak. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. That's the way out of temptation. Amen?
Amen.
Let's join together as we sing with the video.
Find a way, bring me back to you.